The reason I don't go for a long, long time is it has to do with ability, really. All these mighty men that are here, they can get away with it and preach half the night if they wanted to, but I can't do that. I'm reminded of a famous preacher who came to a church one time, and he was known as being very long-winded. And he decided that particular morning he was going to go through the whole of the Old Testament. And so he started off with the books of Moses, and then he gave about an hour to that, or an hour and a half. Then he decided he would move on to the major prophets. He did a wee while there as well. And then after that he went on to the minor prophets. And after about 3.5 hours of preaching, he said, "Well, now," he says, "we come to Malachi. And what place will we give to him?" And an old fellow at the back stood up and said, "Brother, you can have my place, for I'm going home from a dinner. And I don't want you to do that, and you'll be safe enough." I do know that there's no clock. A lot of churches you go to, there's a timepiece looking at you, and it keeps you right, but I don't see one here. So you will be out in good time, I can assure you of that. Tonight, the subject is to do with the people that we know as Cuneites. Many years ago in the Dungannon Church, I'm going back nearly 30 years now, about 1980 or so, I decided to do a wee series on Sunday nights on the cults, called it The Chaos of the Cults. And I had all these lovely alliterated titles for all the subjects. And I did one on the Cunies, and we put it in the press. Those were the best attended meetings in all the years I was minister in Dungannon in the evening time. We had a great crowd that came every Sunday evening for about 12 Sabbaths in a row. But the week I was preparing to speak on the Cuneites, and the Tyrone Courier, the local paper, comes out on a Wednesday, and the advert was there. And Thursday morning, I was standing outside the back door in Dungannon. Everybody except the postman and the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons came to the back door because of the way the house is shaped, you know. And there's a long drive, quite a long driveway, and it's up a hill. And I was standing at the car, and I noticed there was an elderly lady making her way up the driveway on foot. And she was carrying a plastic bag. And so she came up to me, and she introduced herself. She told me her name. And she said, "Are you the preacher that's going to preach on the Cuneites, as you called them?" Because that's not a title she would use, you see. I said, "That's right." And she said, "Why?" Well, I said, "But why don't you come along on Sunday night and find out?" And I was sort of interested what was in this plastic bag. And then she produced the contents. And what it, now, somebody may have told her this, I don't know. But I was always a great lover of honey. I'm not allowed to take it now, of course, because the blood sugar would go through the roof. But she had this enormous honeycomb filled with honey. And, you know, I could just have took it and just crunched into it right away. I loved the stuff. And she said, "I want to give you as a wee present." I thanked her very much. It was very nice of her. And I said, "You come on Sunday evening." And true enough, on Sunday night, in she came with about 3 or 4 other folk with her. And after the meeting was over and we had said what we had to say, went to the door and we were shaking hands, and she said to me, "Would you come to my home on Friday night for your tea around 6 o'clock or 5:30? Well, at that time in particular, any invitation for food was always readily accepted. And I said, "Gladly, I'll be there." I knew what they were going to do, of course, but I didn't know who they were going to produce at this encounter. And when I arrived, there was about 7 or 8 people in the house. This lady, their family owned a big business in a wee village quite near to Dungannon. And I went in, and there was all these folk. In particular, one very elderly gentleman. I discovered he was way over 90 years of age. And he was going to be the spokesman to refute all the things that I had alleged and said in the meeting, even though he wasn't there. I discovered also that nearly half of the folk that were there were converted Roman Catholics. When I say converted, I use the term cautiously, They were Cuneites. They converted from Rome to the Jesus Way, as it's termed. And so that was all right. We had a very nice tea. I even remember we had chicken. And that's a way back nearly 30 years. And afterwards they started to talk. Rather, he started to talk. And I discovered that this man was totally deaf. He couldn't hear. If you'd have fired a shotgun at his ear, past his ear, he wouldn't have heard it. Which meant that every time when he was in full flight and his mind was very clear, every time I tried to interject or say something, he paid no attention to it, for he couldn't hear, you see. So I had no chance to say anything. And he just went on and on. And the outcome of that was, way later on, Mrs. Mills, this wee woman, she told everybody she met that we had the free Presbyterian minister from Dungannon up in our home, and we put him right on the beliefs that we have, and he couldn't answer anything. But the reality was, he couldn't be heard, and he couldn't interrupt this old fella because he was in full flight, and he did enough talking for six rows of teeth. I couldn't interject at all, and that's the way it went. But I can assure you, folks, we can stand over the things that we want to say tonight. But I want you to turn from the first verse, please. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Amen. We know the Lord will bless his word tonight to all of our hearts. Let's bow just for a moment, please, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the opportunity again to gather in this thy house, that we might worship thee and listen to what God would say to us. How we praise thee for an open Bible in our own tongue, the word of God, the eternal word of God. We thank thee for it. Lord, we ask now for help. Help from the Spirit of God as we turn to this subject that is before us. Lord, give wisdom. And grant that if there happens to be anyone in this gathering not yet saved by thy grace, O God, bring them to the knowledge of the truth. Do answer prayer. Abide with us now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now we started off, as some of you would know, on Sunday night with this motto text. The great question of our Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. And the verse 42, I think it is, where we read, "Whose son is he?" You know the words of Christ. Let me just get it exactly. "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And I pointed out, as I did last night as well, that that's the gauge of all religious belief. For if a man or a system or a church or a denomination is wrong as to who Christ is, then they're wrong altogether. "What think ye of Christ?" is the test. To try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. So it's nothing personal. We have no personal animosity toward any of these cultists that we'll be speaking about. Indeed, there are some of them, and we're looking at one of these particular groups tonight, and the people are as decent as people you will find anywhere. Helpful, kindly, generous people who live, as far as their light shows them, as cleanly as they can. But the Word of God tells us that we're to try the spirits, whether they are indeed of God. The problem with the Cooneyite movement, as opposed to all the other cults, is this. You cannot get very much in the way of written information. They don't publish literature. They don't set forth in print articles of faith or a doctrinal statement. You have to gauge from what they say and how they minister to know what their beliefs really are, unless you can sit down with them, as I did, or tried to, and let them tell you what they believe. Numerically, they wouldn't be a strong group, perhaps up to 500,000 people, slightly more worldwide. You'll find them in South Africa, the United States of America, Canada, and of course here in Ireland. Now I wonder, when I realise they publish very, very little, are they afraid of public scrutiny? The Lord Jesus said nothing in secret. And if you believe something to be true, you should be willing to publish it and proclaim it to the world. But they don't do that. I wonder, is it because that in some instances they have no real confidence in the system they're involved in? Because no true cause, no work of Christ should be afraid of examination. Now let me say that I believe with all my heart that within this movement that we know as the Cooneyites, there are some true believers. I believe Mr. Cooney himself was a converted man. And that lady that I was telling you about, she brought me handwritten letters that old Cooney had written, and she allowed me to read them. And certainly in what he had written in these letters, and they're signed by him, would not indicate that he was anything other than an evangelically minded individual who just went off on a tangent on some of these other things, and then it just developed and mushroomed from that. There's an old chap lived in Wigeshall, and he was involved with them. And for some reason he sort of took to me, and he talked to me, and when he went into hospital, he asked that I would visit. The nurse came round and asked him what religion he was. And he looked at her and he says, "Well, what religion was our Lord?" he said. And the nurse said, "Well, I suppose Christian." "Well," he says, "put me down as a Christian." And if you can get in touch with that fella Baxter over in Cool Hill, bring him in and I want to talk to him. Years ago, he was in a discussion with the Reverend John Long when Mr. Long was minister in Dungannon. And he said to John, and if you know Mr. Long, you'd appreciate this all the more. He said, "Why do you wear a round collar?" John Long looked at him and said, "Well, it's because I don't have a square neck." Which really is as good an answer as you'd want to give to such a stupid question that people would ask. But let's just look now for a wee minute or two. What I want to do is, I want just to sketch their history. That's the first thing. Sketch their history. They were really founded by a Scotsman by the name of William Weir Irvine. He was a faith mission pilgrim and resigned from the mission around 1800. Worked in Mina, way down in the county Tipperary in Ireland. He started his own little sect, his own movement. And because of his own background, the movement that he founded had strong faith mission features. Now this is no reflection, folks, on the beliefs and doctrines of the faith mission. As far as the gospel is concerned, they're right down the line. But it's not their fault that this man, because of his own background, had features that were similar. For example, they would meet in schoolhouses. They would meet in Methodist churches, at least for a while. Mr. Irvine was a very fiery, excitable preacher. And people took that as a mark of orthodoxy, which of course it isn't. But because of his zeal and enthusiasm, people flocked to hear him preach. Then he began to attack Methodism and Methodists. He began to say that manses were unscriptural and ministers that occupied pulpits were really satanic by and large. And then he started going from attacking Methodism to attacking all the other churches, even those, especially those that would stand in our situation, evangelical minded people. It was around this time that a man by the name of Edward Cooney gave up his employment and joined with Irvine. And he gave away practically all the money that he had. He certainly could never be accused of being in this religion for money. He gave it all up in order to go and join Irvine. And now the name Cooneyite stems from him, of course. Although they themselves do not use this. They have been known throughout their history as, for example, tramp preachers, go preachers, the truth, the no-name church, the workers, the home meetings, the two-by-twos, and even, believe it or not, the black stockings. They were also known by that name. Now these two men, Weir, Irvine and Cooney, claim to be followers of the apostles. That verse 7 of Matthew 10 is what they base their sort of itinerant ministry on. As ye go, preach. They were go preachers. As ye go, preach. And when they're on their business, and this happened, I know, in Tyrone, and I spoke to people that experienced it, when they're going preaching in the roads and they meet people, if people greet them, say hello, how are you, good morning, they just ignore them. They don't even look in their direction because they want to go and preach, and nothing else really concerns them but that. And they base that on that text there in Matthew 10, as ye go, preach. If they had any money, they were exhorted to give it up. And they quoted very often one of their favourite portions of Scripture, for by Matthew 10 is the portion in Luke chapter 9, where again the Lord called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all devils, and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet, for a testimony against them. And of course also in Matthew 10 that we read. And what they call this type of ministry, they call it the Jesus way. And that's really where their salvation lies in. It's the way Jesus lived. And they must live like he lived. He was a poor man. You'll never see designer clothes on Cooneyite preachers. You mightn't see too many in Free Presbyterian preachers either, but for vastly different reasons. They dress very plainly because the Savior lived and worked as a poor man. And only by living the Jesus way can people claim to be true Christians. Now folks, listen, that's salvation by works. That hits at the very core of the gospel that we believe in and preach. The gospel that by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of works. It's only by the grace of God through faith in the blood of Christ. And apart from that, there is no salvation. They said that any conversion that was through any other means was viewed as satanic and counterfeit, the work of false prophets or hirelings. They believe that every gospel preacher in this country is a false prophet and a mere hireling who has lost the true message of the kingdom of God. Let me state for a moment or two some of the heresy, and that, mind you, that's what it is. Any gospel that's not the gospel of Christ as recorded, and I think if I haven't already done this, I can't remember if we did it on Sunday night, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 you have that wonderful definition of what the gospel is. Probably the clearest definition in the New Testament, in the writings of the apostles. Paul says, brethren, so he's speaking unto those that are his brothers, I declare unto you, now watch this, the gospel. It's not a gospel, or it's not the gospels, as dispensationalism tells us, that there's a gospel for every age of man. There's the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, the everlasting gospel. And they tell us these are all different gospels, but that's not so. There is one gospel, folks. Whether you go to the Old Testament, the gospel that saved Adam in the days of creation after the fall is the gospel that saved me 43 years ago. It's the same gospel. It's faith in the shed blood. It's through grace by faith. That's all. That's it. And Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel. Here's the greatest gospel preacher since the days of Pentecost, even unto this day. And he's saying, here's my gospel, which I preach. Now, when you're looking at Paul's gospel, you're on safe ground. And he goes further. He says, you have received this gospel, and ye stand in this gospel, by which also ye are saved. So here's the gospel Paul preached that saved these men in Corinth. Then he tells us what it is in verses 3 and 4. I delivered unto you that, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The gospel is a Bible-based gospel. And it has to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Brethren, there's no other gospel. This is the gospel of God's grace. And I quoted the verses in Galatians where Paul says, even if an angel came, as allegedly one came to Joseph Smith outside Palmyra in New York, an angel called Moroni, and he claimed to come from heaven. Paul says, even if he did, and he preached another gospel contrary to this one, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. That's what he's saying. This gospel, you know, another interesting thing, by the way, about the Coonies is that they usually shun big centres of population. Not at all like the apostles in the early church. Paul loved to go into these big cities, and then there were multitudes of people to tell them of Christ. They won't meet in churches. They prefer to meet in homes or tents. They have those who preside over the meetings called bishops or overseers. The late Harry West, that was the leader of the Ulster Unionist Party for many years. And he told me this himself in our house in Dungannon at a meeting one time there. And he said, when I was a boy, I used to, in our house, at a very big house, he said, I used to put the chairs out for the services when Edward Cooney came to preach in our home. For Harry West was raised as a Cooneyite too, you see. And they like to meet in homes. And the bishop or the overseer looks after it. Now, conversion is not what we believe it to be. For the Cooneyite, it's to renounce everything and just to follow in the Jesus way. You must convert through a Cooney preacher, and baptism by them is essential. Even the baptism that many of you probably have experienced isn't valid. One of their people have to do it. They don't encourage you to read books, because only our preachers can understand the Bible properly. Doesn't that smack of popery tonight? They would hold you back from reading anything that might explain and define the Word of God for you. Now you see, it's in Matthew chapter 10, the passage I read. Those verses from 2 to 15, they base everything on this text. And they say that this is binding on all Christians for all time. Now you will note that in verse 1 of Matthew 10, it says he called unto him his 12 disciples. And you go way over to verse 24, and the word disciple is mentioned again. But from verses 2 to 15, they are not called disciples, but they are called in verse 2, the 12 apostles. You see, it was these 12 who received this instruction. Verse 5 reminds us of that when it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them. This was a mission for the 12. It was not a mission for all Christians for all time. It was the apostles and them alone. And it was particular. As you can see from verses 5 and 6. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This was a mission to the Jew, not to the Gentile. This was a unique mission, folks. Do their preachers do this? When they go tramp preaching all over the country, do they just seek out for the Jew? Not at all. But listen, turn over just for a moment to Luke chapter 22, if you will, and look at verse 35 of Luke 22. He said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? Now that's what he's talking about here back in Matthew 10. That was the very mission he sent them out on. And they said nothing. Then said he unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. You see what the Lord's doing here? He's revoking the commission of Matthew 10. And he's telling them now, that mission is over. And soon they would hear that great commission from the lips of Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Not just to the Jews. Oh, to the Jew first. We won't argue with that. But also to the Greeks. You see? They cannot base, which, and they do. They base all on that passage. But you know, the Lord gave them power to do other things in that commission too, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out devils. Do these preachers do that today? Not at all. Now their view as to who the Lord Jesus is, and that's key, as I mentioned at the beginning, for any cult. What do they think of Jesus? Well, one of their preachers said this, and it was noted. Quote, Jesus overcame his own flesh. Think about that. That means that Christ had a sinful nature, that he had to overcome his own flesh. And I read in 1 John 3 and 5 concerning my Lord Jesus Christ, in him is no sin. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, of him he knew no sin. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, he did no sin. Paul again in Hebrews 4 says that he is without sin. But the Cuneite preacher, he stands up and has the audacity to blaspheme the person of Christ by saying Jesus overcame his own flesh. Friend, I want you to know something. The Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. And the Lord Jesus Christ could never sin. Years ago, when I was about 19, we were over in Kilcragan at the WAC holiday week. Tremendous. Those were great times. We really enjoyed them. Of course, they had their missionaries there. And there was a group of us from the martyrs in those days. You were all fired up, you know, and you'd have tackled anything and anybody. And one of the missionaries got up one night and he said, you know, beloved friends, our Lord Jesus Christ was able to sin. I wasn't very long saved and had very little theological knowledge. Still don't have much, but I knew that that statement was wrong. And the fellow beside me, who was well versed in Scripture, and to this day is a man that I would hold in the highest of esteem for his knowledge and ability, he nearly fell off the chair. So we went to this missionary. And we said, sir, we just have to disagree with what you said. We don't believe that our Lord Jesus Christ was able to sin. We believe he was not only sinless, he was impeccable, he wasn't able to sin. And of course his attitude to us, two upstarts, and me a missionary for 30 years in the mission field, who do you think you are? Just at that moment, old Pa Rowe came out, who ran the whole thing and was the main man in the mission. And he came over and he listened to the argument. And he said, well, I believe what these young men believe. He said, it's you that's wrong. They're right. You know how I knew that? I bought a wee booklet one time. In fact, there were three of them. And it was through the reading of one of those wee books that I was saved. But there was a sermon of Dr. Paisley's called Jesus Christ Not Able to Sin. And I had read that. And I knew from having read that and looked at the proofs of the that were given in that wee booklet, I knew that I was on good ground. And friend, I'm still on good ground. Jesus Christ was not able to sin. That was his glory. Another missionary, by the way, that week, he said that when dealing with people possessed of devils, there's some things the blood of Christ, quote, can't do. And this time I nearly fell off the chair. And so the same two men went up and tackled him afterwards. And this fellow was with me said, sir, did you ever read the verse that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony? And I said, that was the devil. And don't you think if the blood could overcome the devil, that it's well able to overcome all the demons the devil controls? And again, the man was stumped. And before the week was out, the last night of it, he got up and publicly apologized for stating something that he now knew to be erroneous. But that's just, by the way, that's nothing to do with the Cooney thing, but certainly the business of Christ's impeccability is. You know what one of them said in another message? How can the blood of a dead man save anyone? How can the blood of a dead man save anyone? Well, I can tell him, because there's power in the blood of Jesus.